Good evening to all of you. I'm glad to be back in the pulpit. I want to thank Gerald and Subhash for preaching the last couple of weeks. It's good to be back. Last week, Stacy and I got a chance to celebrate our 24th anniversary. We went to Mexico together, the two of us, and it was great to just kind of get away from work and all the stresses of life and just be together. You know, when you go through the daily routine, sometimes you kind of lose touch with each other a little bit. And it's great just to be away from everything and just rekindle our love and be together. So we had a great time. But we're glad to be back in the saddle, so to speak. So next week, just as a reminder again, we will be back at MacArthur. And hopefully we'll be there for the foreseeable future, indefinitely. We're grateful to Valley Ranch for hosting us this week. It's very kind of them to take us in. For the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be preaching from Genesis. And as you know, we've spent time in Genesis. And when we do books like Genesis, which are like 50 chapters, is 50 chapters long, I like to take it in segments so that sometimes I get a little bogged down if we spend too much time in a book, or I feel like we do in our sermons. And so if you've been with us, you know we spent some time looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Then we took a break, and I think we were in John then. And then we came back, and we spent 3 or 4 weeks in Genesis looking at the life of Abraham. And then we've done some other things, did Christ in the Psalms, etc. And now we're back again, and we're going to be spending the next 3 weeks in Genesis. And this will, in effect, kind of finish our time in Genesis. We're going to look for the next 3 weeks at the three descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We're going to spend 1 week on each. Now, admittedly, I know this is there's a lot of material in each one, so we're going to kind of highlight the lives of each one and then hopefully draw some applicable conclusions from their life. After we finish this section on the patriarchs, these next 3 weeks, then, Lord willing, we're going to spend some time in Ephesians. And my favorite preaching is to go verse by verse, exegetical preaching. And so we're going to go verse by verse through Ephesians, Lord willing, after this time in the patriarchs. So just to kind of give you a preview of what's coming up from the pulpit. Ephesians is 6 chapters. I imagine we're going to spend between 2 and 3 weeks on each chapter. So we're going to be in Ephesians for probably 3 or 4 months. But I hope it's a profitable time for all of us as we look at what God has to tell us in the book of Ephesians. So right now, let's go back to today and what we're talking about today, the patriarchs. We'll be looking at Isaac. And I love looking at the people of God in both the Old and the New Testament. You know, when you look at Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, when you look at the other people in the Old Testament, when you look at the New Testament, the disciples, one of the things I love is you see their personalities. You know, you see that they're different people, different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses. And God uses all of them. And we're all different people. We have different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses. But God can use each one of us as individuals and also corporately as a local church. But I love looking at the people of the Old Testament and New Testament, the people of God, and seeing them and seeing how God uses regular people with all their good and bad stuff. And God works. He redeems and he works. And I love that because that gives hope to, you know, a person like myself. Because I know I got issues and negative issues and problems and stuff going on. But God can use me and God can use you. Now, what I want to do is, first of all, just kind of give a quick overview of the life of Isaac. And I'm going to give a quick overview. Isaac's discussed in Genesis chapter 17 through 35. But I'm not going to obviously read all those chapters. What I want to do is kind of give a quick overview of his life, and then I'm going to highlight certain passages about Isaac's life. Now, Isaac was the promised child. He was a picture of Jesus in many ways. You know, he was the promised child to Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham and Sarah were these awesome people of God, right? They left Ur and traveled hundreds of miles at the call of God and came to the land of Canaan. And they trusted God, and there in Canaan established a home, and they worshiped the true God. They were very powerful, godly, strong people. And Isaac was their promised child. God had promised that he would continue and be a blessing through Isaac. And they waited and waited and waited. And finally Isaac came. Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100. And then Isaac was born. I think, you know, when you think about Isaac, you know, you think that's a lot of pressure, you know, growing up. You know, here you are. You're the promised child. We've been waiting for you. And you're the child of very, very strong and godly parents. Sometimes I think it must have been tough to be Isaac, you know, to grow up with a lot of pressure almost, you know. Isaac then, as a teenager, went with his father to the mountain and almost saw his father kill him. And you think Isaac was probably 15-ish and his dad was 115. I mean, Isaac's like, I could take my dad any day probably, you know. I can still take my kids, by the way, any day. Anyways, and most of y'all too. But, you know, he could have probably overpowered his dad any time. But, you know, Isaac had seen the faith of his parents. And Isaac himself, you know, we talk about the faith of Abraham often at that time. But what about the faith of Isaac? He was a godly young man who trusted God and obeyed God and followed his father up that hill and was even going to let his father kill him. Of course, we know the story. God provided the sacrifice. And God, of course, it's not within the character of God for human sacrifice. So God provided the sacrifice. So then Isaac grew up, and Isaac kind of came into his own. You know, he took on and inherited his father's land and wealth. And before his father died, he sent his servant, Eliezer, back to his hometown or his home people to find a wife for Isaac. And led by the Lord, directed by the Lord, Eliezer found Rebekah and brought Rebekah back. And so Rebekah came back, and Isaac and Rebekah got married. Now, Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons, and we know that story too. Esau was a little bit older than Jacob, fraternal sons. And the promise of God was then going to continue, of course, through Jacob. And we're going to talk about Jacob next week. And then Isaac kind of, you know, slipped into the ways of his father in a way. There was a famine in the land, and they went and lived with the Philistines. And Isaac repeated the sin of his father. It's kind of interesting to see how sin can continue from generation to generation, can it? And so Isaac continued and repeated the sin of his father and lied about Rebekah, saying, oh, Rebekah's my sister. And that almost caused a big problem with Abimelech and the Philistines. After that, Isaac and Rebekah made the tragic error of playing favorites with their kids. Now, I'm always telling my children, you know, you're all number one. All four of you are tied as my favorite. Because we want our kids to know that we love our kids, you know, greatly. We value each one of them. But there's no, we don't want to play favorites. They're all our favorite. There's no favorites. But Isaac and Rebekah made the tragic mistake of playing favorites. Isaac, of course, favored his oldest, or slightly oldest, son Esau, whereas Rebekah favored Jacob. And as we say in our house with it, they triangled them. They triangled, each of them triangled one of the kids. And that was a big problem, because I think in many ways it not only drove a wedge between the sons, the brothers, but it drove a wedge between Isaac and Rebekah. And the sons continued the conflict. And in fact, their descendants continued the conflict for hundreds of years. The descendants of Esau battled the descendants of Jacob, were a thorn in their flesh for hundreds of years. So they made that tragic mistake of playing favorites with their kids and maybe even being separated between themselves as husband and wife. But however, Isaac then died an old man. And the line of Abraham and the blessing of God continued through Isaac to Jacob, and then eventually to Israel, and eventually to Jesus himself. So that's just a brief overview of the life of Isaac. Now I want to just highlight some passages from the life of Isaac. And I'm going to highlight four passages, and so just kind of bear with me as we go through them. The first passage I want to look at about Isaac is Genesis 24, verses 62 through 67. And we should have the verses on the screen for you. But if you have your Bible, please turn to it. So let me read now from this passage. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's, tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Sarah died, and Abraham had sent Eliezer. And God had directed Eliezer to Rebekah. And now Eliezer brought Rebekah to Isaac. And this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Isaac and Rebekah come together as husband and wife. And there's that godly, beautiful love there between them. Now, one of the parts of this passage I really want to concentrate on for today is what Isaac was doing before he met Rebekah. You know, Isaac well knew, likely, that Eliezer was out looking for his future wife. And Isaac didn't know when Eliezer was going to come back, or even if he was going to come back with somebody. None of those things were assured in his mind. And what does he do then as he's waiting? He probably did this day after day. He went out alone by himself, and he meditated. He meditated out in the field. What does that mean that he meditated? What do we think about when we think about him out in the field? Well, I believe that he was practicing relationship with the true God, Yahweh. He was in the field talking and walking with God, praying about his future wife, asking God to provide, asking God to lead, asking God to direct, asking for God to use him and his wife, asking God that God would be glorified in their marriage. And so he's out there before this critical relationship starts, before he enters into marriage. He's out there talking to God, practicing relationship with God. That was the kind of guy that Isaac was. Let's look at another passage, Genesis 25, verses 19 through 21. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So we see now that Isaac's married, but Rebekah has the same issue that Sarah had, his mother. She's having a hard time getting pregnant. And Isaac, in response to this, he goes in prayer before the Lord. He takes the issue to God. You know, Isaac was a man of prayer. He trusted God. He walked with God, and he depended on God. And he took this issue to God. Let's look at the next passage, Genesis 26, verses 12 through 14. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. So Isaac was a man who practiced relationship with God, who trusted God and depended on God, and also he was blessed by God, just like his dad. His father was a very wealthy man, powerful man. His father defeated kings in battle. Isaac now is coming into his own and is very much like his father, very wealthy, great flocks of herds, lots of people working for him. I don't know about you, if you guys ever watch any John Wayne movies. I'm a big John Wayne fan. Maybe it's my generation, I don't know. But there's a movie called Chisholm that I like to watch a lot. I've seen it like, a 100 times. And in this movie Chisholm, John Wayne is this very powerful rancher. He owns thousands of acres. He has thousands of cattle. He's very wealthy. And he has all these guys working for him. It's like his own private army. He like fights all these people. It's pretty good to shoot him up. But, you know, this is kind of like Abraham and Isaac were like that. They were these very powerful, very wealthy, with vast land and herds underneath them. Very blessed by God. And the last passage I want to look at is Genesis 26, verses 23 through 35. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. You know, Isaac walked with God. I mean, God appeared to him. I don't know what that looked like. I'm not sure exactly what the mechanics of God appearing to people in the Old Testament was. You know, whether it was a Christophany, the pre-Christ, or it was an angel, or if there was just like Moses, a burning bush. I'm not sure what the mechanics of this was, but God appeared to Isaac, and Isaac and God talked with one another. And the presence of God was with Isaac. And Isaac worshiped the Lord. You know, one of the things about Abraham, and now we see with Isaac, is that the men who practiced relationship with God, these issues of dependence, of stewardship, of worship, all go hand in hand with relationship. And just like his father before him, Isaac built an altar to the one true God and worshiped him. So I'd like to make a couple of observations, conclusions from the life of Isaac, and then make some, hopefully, practical applications to our life. You know, Isaac had his ups and downs. You know, he was not a perfect person. But through his ups and downs, Isaac modeled relationship with the extraordinary God. Isaac modeled relationship with the extraordinary God. You know, when I look at the Old Testament heroes, when you look at the Old Testament, I don't know what names come to your mind. You know, we think of guys like Noah, we think about guys like Abraham, we think about guys like David, you know, who was a great king, won great battles. Isaac's not a name that comes to my mind personally. I don't know about you. And when we think about these great heroes of the Bible, relative to them now, so relatively speaking, Isaac was kind of like an ordinary guy. You know, he was like an ordinary guy. You know, I used to watch this TV show. I don't know if you guys ever watched the show. It's called Average Joe. They don't have it anymore. But when I was younger, like in my, like, I don't know, 20s or 30s, I was like, I could be in that show. But I really probably couldn't. But in this Average Joe show, they take regular guys, you know, and like they're like school teachers or accountants or whatever, doctors, and they pit them against retired pro athletes. and they do all these like sporting events. And usually, you know, the pros just smoke the regular average guys. They usually just, you know, destroy them. But every now and then, you know, one of these average Joes will have like mad skills. You like that, mad skills? They'll have mad skills. They'll be like awesome. And they'll beat the pros, like in basketball or the football things or whatever they do. And you're always rooting for the average guy, you know. So every now and then, one of these average guys will be extraordinary. Now, when I think about Isaac, I think, you know, kind of an ordinary guy. You know, not a great hero of the Bible. You know, had his ups and downs. Imperfect. But he had a relationship. He practiced relationship, at least especially in his early part of his life, with the extraordinary God. And because of that, he lived an extraordinary life. And that gives me hope. Because I look at myself and I say, you know, I'm a regular guy, ordinary guy. I don't know how you feel about yourselves. You know, maybe, and you wonder, you know, just can God use ordinary people like me? Or does God even, maybe even care about ordinary people like us, like me? But he does. He cares greatly. He cares dearly. And he can transform an ordinary life into an extraordinary life when an ordinary person practices relationship with the extraordinary God. Second point, you know, despite his ups and downs, Isaac received extraordinary blessing from God. Now, we talked about this when we talked about Abraham. You know, just like Abraham, Isaac had great land. He had a large amount of riches, and he had a legacy that followed him. Now, I want to be careful here because when we compare Old and New Testament times, I think we need to be very careful about how we look at these passages. I think it's very human for us and very something in us wants to say, boy, if I can be like Isaac or Abraham or fill in the blank, I could be rich. You know, God's going to make me rich. You know, that health and wealth gospel thing. Well, I don't believe that these physical blessings apply to us in New Testament times. So there are some things, the basics are the same. We know God, we're made righteous, we have eternal life on the basis of faith and faith alone. The righteous shall live by their faith, both before the law, be it Abraham, after the law, be it David, or after the coming of Christ, be it those of us here. We know God, we're made righteous, we have eternal life on the basis of faith and faith alone. That is unchanged, Old and New Testament. But in Old Testament times, God's blessings were very physical in nature. He blessed Abraham, he blessed Isaac, and he blessed the nation of Israel. If Israel as a nation followed God and was led by a godly king, God did bless them financially. Their military was strong, their borders were enlarged, their economy was strong. But that's not the blessing for us in the New Testament. In fact, if you look at the balance of the New Testament promises that his people will suffer, those who follow him. But the blessings are spiritual in nature for us. And actually, they're more substantial and better. And we're going to talk about that here as we talk about the application. But I want us to be careful how we look at blessings in the Old Testament. Lastly, even though Isaac was imperfect in many ways, Isaac was used by God in an extraordinary manner. God used Isaac to continue the line of blessing from Abraham. And out of Isaac came the nation of Israel and eventually Jesus the Messiah. So Isaac played an extraordinarily important role in continuing the line of blessing that eventually led to Israel and eventually led to Jesus. Genesis 28:3 through 5, Matthew 1, Romans 9 are all references for that. So let me just conclude here. My takeaway and my conclusion is, as ordinary people, let us pursue an extraordinary life with God. So there's three kind of aspects to this I want to talk about. The first is to know God. We need to have a relationship with God if we're going to pursue an extraordinary life. We have to know God. You know, it was Super Bowl weekend, right? And I usually love the Super Bowl, but I'm just going to tell you, I really despise the two teams that are playing. I'm sorry if any one of you are big Ravens fans or big 49ers fans. Sorry about that. I'm a big Cowboys fan. I live in Dallas. Anyways, so I'm not a big fan of either one of these teams. But, you know, every quote from every player is in the media now, on the internet or whatever. And I was reading about Ray Lewis, and Ray Lewis was being quoted. And he had this huge quote from him about how, you know, he knows God, and prayer with God is so important to him. But he's non-denominational, and he doesn't take to any religion or any particular doctrine. And, you know, I can't see into Ray Lewis's heart, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't know if Ray Lewis knows God or not. I'm not here to judge him. But I'm going to judge what he says according to Scripture. And everything he said was pretty all right, except he left out Jesus. Except he forgot to talk about Jesus. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Through faith in the person and work of Jesus, we know God. And then all those things of relationship, of prayer, of walking with God and talking to God become real. And so let us never forget that we know God. And we can know God if you haven't placed your faith in Christ through faith in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus came and he died on a cross for our sins, rose from the dead. And if anyone simply trusts in him that he died for their sins and rose from the dead, they're forgiven of their sins. They know God. They have eternal life. They have a relationship with God. So we must be people who know God. And for those of us who know God, we must spend time with God. We must practice relationship with God. You know, when I think about practicing relationship with God, I think about Isaac by himself, just meditating with the Lord. You know, just talking to God. Meditating, and for us, we have the Word of God, meditating on Scripture. You know, one of the things that the first person I ever saw who told me about this was Stacy. You know, talking about contemplation, contemplative prayer, silence before God. And then a friend of mine gave me this book by Gordon McDonald called Ordering Your Private World, and he goes in depth in that too. But, you know, spending time in silence before God even. You know, I have I've tried to turn my closet into kind of a prayer closet. I like to close the door and just spend time in silence with God. And I ask God during that time to, you know, make me more like Christ and to draw me closer to him and to heal me of the wounds in my life, even those I'm not even aware of that are there. And, you know, I don't ride my bike as much anymore, but when I do, I don't like to ride with other people, but I spend that time praying. And I ask God during that time, the same thing, you know, God, during this time, it's just you and me. I'm out here on my bike in your creation, and this is time, it's just the two of us, and I want you to just please work in my life during this time. And those are like dear and special times for me. And this is what Isaac was doing in the field, and this is what I want to encourage you to do. If you have placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior and you know God, you need to practice relationship with God. You need to spend time with God. Spend time in his Word. You know, Stacy's a seminary student, and it's easy, especially if you're a student, to spend time intellectually in his Word. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I think that it's actually a danger of a sort, because we need to spend time in God's Word relationally and saying, this is your Word, God. Teach me your Word. You know, we preach the Word here. We spend time in the Word, and I believe when we spend time in the Word and when we preach the Word faithfully and accurately, it's a mechanism for the Spirit of God to work in our lives and transform us and make us more like Jesus. And so we need to spend time relationally in the Word of God, time in prayer. I mean, just the basics. Just the basics. You know, one of the great things for me as a pastor is I meditate on Scripture now. And every week, the passage that I'm going to preach on, I study at the beginning of the week. And then during the day, as I'm working, I'm praying over Scripture. I'm like, God, I'm praying over this, this passage. Oh, teach me your word. Open your word to me. And the Spirit teaches me. It's crazy, that God would use an ordinary person like me and like teach me things from his word. But he does. So we need to practice relationship with God. You need to practice relationship with God if you know God. Secondly, for those of us who practice relationship with God, there's great benefits with this relationship. And remember I said earlier, we have to be careful not to fall into the trap of health and wealth gospel. There's something really human in us that wants to believe that, right? We want to believe that if we follow God, if we're good Christians, whatever that means, I don't even know what that means, but we have our own definitions, I guess, that God on some level owes us something. He owes us some basic level of health, some basic level of wealth, and we all have our own definitions. And sometimes we feel that way, we don't even know it, for us and our family. And when we don't get that, it creates a crisis of sorts, right? Like, God, why? We had a deal going on. But God, there's no deal like that. God promises to meet our needs. And he loves us and cares about us. But he meets our needs as he sees them. And like I said, the balance of the New Testament is really a story of physical suffering in many ways. And the disciples suffered greatly. But spiritual riches. And this is the blessings that we have when we follow God. We have, first of all, the spiritual riches of knowing God. There's no greater riches, no greater wealth, no greater possession than to know God. I read a book as a kid, and I've talked about this book before, called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And it really changed how I looked at the Christian life. That's the great riches we have through faith in Christ is we know God. And we have the Holy Spirit in us if we know God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, it was kind of a temporal filling at times. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives all the time if you've placed your faith in Christ. That is a great, great thing. And the fruit of the Spirit can work on our life as we practice relationship with Him. You can't put a dollar value on joy. You can't put a dollar value on peace. You can't put a dollar value on these things. They're worth all the money in the world. We were in Mexico, and we were talking to somebody there, and they said there was a very wealthy couple that was there earlier, and they were very wealthy, and she was talking about how they were kind of they had so many problems in their marriage that they actually took two separate rooms while they were down there. And I'm not saying our lives are problem-free or relation-free or marriage is problem-free. But what I'm saying is money doesn't guarantee happiness. It doesn't guarantee anything, really. So the blessings that we have when we practice relationship with God is great spiritual riches. We have the blessings of spiritual legacy. Paul had no children, but he looked at Tim as his spiritual child. And it was a spiritual legacy of Paul. Luke was a spiritual legacy of Paul. And Luke... Through Luke, God wrote the book of Luke and Acts. My point here is that when we're used by God in the arenas that he's called us, we can have a spiritual legacy by impacting our world for him. Of course, our spiritual legacy is also, for those of us who have children, includes our children too. That our children should follow and know God as we do too. But it goes much further than that. It's a legacy of impacting our world, our communities, our local churches for him. And then there is the blessing of land for Abraham, and for us it's the blessing of heaven. We have an inheritance. And this inheritance is a great inheritance, and that is heaven. And for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we can trust that after death, barring the return of Christ, we will be with the Lord in heaven. And what greater inheritance can there be for us but to be with the Lord? was talking with a friend of mine yesterday who's a believer, and he was like just talking about how afraid he was of death. He's 57, and he's a good friend of mine. And we talked about death, and we talked about, you know, we were created to be eternal. And so with the fall came death, and death goes against how we were created. There's nothing wrong with, you know, not liking this idea of death. But for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we have the promise that once we go through death, we will be with the Lord, and it'll be very great. I don't know what it's going to be like. Some people think it's, you know, be playing harps with angels. I don't think it's going to be that, but it's going to be something great. And we have that inheritance. So for those of us who pursue relationship with God, there's the benefits of great blessing. And lastly, for those of us who pursue relationship with God, we should have a desire to be used by God. In fact, I don't think if you are practicing relationship with God, I think it's impossible to grow closer to God to not have that desire to be used by Him. And so as people who know Him and walk with Him, we should ask Him to use us. We should seek opportunities to serve Him in our world. As I said, in our world, in our communities, in our local churches, to make an impact for Him. You know, all of us have a sphere of influence. I don't know what your sphere of influence is. Some of us might have a sphere of influence of two people or three people. Some of us might have a sphere of influence of 100. I don't know what your sphere of influence is, but we each have one. It includes our families. And we are called to impact our spheres of influence for Him, to be salt and light in the midst of a dark world. It's interesting to me when I open my eyes for opportunities to talk about God. God brings those opportunities to me. It's just, I don't know why. It's kind of crazy sometimes. But then there's days that there's none. But, you know, we need to be looking for those opportunities to sow seeds of truth in our world, because we live in a dark world, and we are called to be light in it. So Isaac, you know, an average guy maybe, an ordinary person, who lived an extraordinary life because he pursued a relationship with an extraordinary God. And likewise, let us, as ordinary people, pursue an extraordinary life with God by practicing relationship with Him and enjoying the benefits of those relationships and desiring to be used by Him. Let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before You, Lord, as ordinary people, Lord, and we have our ups and our downs, and we have our faults. And Lord, we're grateful that we're forgiven of our sins because of the work of Christ, and we're accepted as we are, Lord. And Father, as ordinary people, we ask that You would work in us and through us, Lord, in an extraordinary way. In us and through us as individuals, in us and through us as families, in us and through us as a local church. That's our prayer, Father. Thank You, Lord, for Your word, that we can look at it and learn and grow. Thank You for the life of Isaac, Father, who as an ordinary person in many ways lived an extraordinary life. Let us be like him, Father, as You lead us and empower us. As things in Your name.